Pleasure to be here again this morning, and we enjoyed your singing very much as always, and we trust that as we feel the Lord was in our midst during the song service, that He will also remain in our midst for the balance of this service this morning. We're so happy to see you this morning, so thrilled in our heart and soul to have had opportunity to be here with you. You are such a part of me over the years that I think about you often and love you to the degree that I don't have vocabulary to express. But be that as it may, and as we've been blessed in times that have passed, today's a new day. Our past blessings have been consumed by necessities of the past, and we stand again, as I've said so many times, as poor beggars at mercy's door. And in a wonderful way, the Lord blesses His church as He blesses no other, in my humble but correct opinion. I trust that in a wonderful way that you will bring to remembrance the messages that you've heard, that you will understand to some degree and go further in your reading and study of God's Word to be continually established in the faith and be not moved about with every wind of doctrine. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:1, that glory to be glory in the church throughout all ages by Christ Jesus. Amen. Glory in the church throughout all ages. Now, you know, that tells me that if there's to be glory in the church in all ages, that the church has existed in all ages. And as the church has existed since its establishment on the banks of the Jordan River in a continuous line, today we meet together. And if we be what we say we are, we can trace our lineage right back to the banks of the Jordan River, where the church in Baptistic form was established on the banks of that Jordan River in its infant form, and has continued from that day till this. And that's a wonderful thought to me. I'm sad to say that there are reformers among us that say the church has no continuous thought or no perpetuity from the time of its establishment till now. Our people have never taken that position. We believe that the church in a continuous form has existed, maybe not with the name Primitive Baptist, but in doctrine, in principle, and in practice, from the very infant institution until this very day. And not only does it exist in this day, in this age, it will continue to exist in every age that is to come. And I'm so thankful for that, because there is a witness in this world that is no friend to grace, that tells us that God is still on the throne, that He does according to His will, that Jesus Christ was a Savior that saves, a Redeemer that redeems, and one that shall return the second time without sin unto salvation, to receive those whom He has washed and cleansed with His blood. I like the old song sometimes that we sing, "Tell me the story as onward I go, that Jesus has washed me whiter than snow." I love that. I love the principle that is involved in those thoughts. The church doesn't need to be reformed. The church was perfect in its institution, in its perpetuity, Christ set it up, and Christ didn't do anything that was imperfect. You and I make it imperfect as a bodily form, in individuals. Somebody told me one time, said, "Brother Ricky, I joined the church, but there's too many hypocrites down there." I said, "Well, there's room for one more." Y'all get that? We're all somewhat hypocritical in some ways. But I want you to understand that the church, in its institutionalism, is a perfect work that Jesus set up, and it shall never be destroyed. According to Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be left to other people, that it shall not be destroyed, and that it shall continue forever. I believe that today. I believe you're a part of that ecclesiastical body that has been called out and made a separate people. And in that wonderful work that God did, He assures us that He will bless us. Today, I'm so happy to be here. Thank you for letting me be a part of you. We're so happy to have Brother James Connolly with us and his family from Ruth, Mississippi, who is pastor of the church at Ruth, Mississippi, called Union. It's a good place to go. If you ever have opportunity to go there, why, please avail yourself of that opportunity. And in doing so, I assure you that you will be blessed in your service with them there. Now, before we go further, who do we need to remember in public prayer? We know Sister Carol's going to have a procedure done on Tuesday. We're glad her and Brother Virgil are able to be here today. Who else do we need to remember in public prayer today? Anyone? Sister Marlene, we want to remember her. This time last year, Brother David was with us, and we cannot forget that. But we're thankful that in the mysterious ways that God works and circumstances that we don't understand, that we still have an avenue to Him, to who we can pray for those who need praying for. Who else do we need to remember? Anyone? Again, thank you for being here. Brother Conley, we certainly appreciate your presence, your good preaching, and know that in our area of the country that you have an open door for with us and for us. Thank you for your labors, and may God will continue to bless you as you serve out, I trust, the rest of your days in His service. Thank you for you and your family. We appreciate your being here and wish you Godspeed on your journey home. Will you pray with me just now? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all that you've done for us. I realize, Lord, that I'm the least of the least, and by the grace of God, that I am and we are what we are. We realize that the very best that we can offer falls far short of what thy righteous character demands. But we're thankful, Father, that we have an avenue of prayer through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, you can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. One whose ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor arm shortened that it cannot deliver. We would pray, Lord, that you would condescend to our midst this morning, that you would cause us to walk about Jordan in the portion of thy Spirit, and that you would cause this man that is about to come in the answer of his name to be lifted up from himself and in a higher realm preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus our Lord. We would ask, Father, for him, and as we ask this for him, we ask for all thy ministering servants throughout this great land, the many who have said, "When you pray, remember me," those who are sick and confined, those who are going through procedures, those who go through difficult times. We would ask, Father, that you would give them a portion of thy divine Spirit, that to some degree they might set their affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Help us, Father, to serve you better by serving one another, and help us all that we might continue in such a way that would be pleasing unto thee. Help us, Father, to rejoice in the truth, that we might buy it and sell it not, that we might be able to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to thy great name. And in a wonderful way, as we go through the uneven ages of life, that we might set our thoughts upon heaven and divine things, and that we might press toward the mark and the prize and the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. Father, continue with us now through the remaining part of this service. We thank you for this time together that we've had in hours that have passed. Father, and as we continue on, would you lead us and guide us and direct us in a way that would be pleasing to thee. And when you have served out your righteous will with us and we've come to the end of our pilgrimage, would you give us a peaceful hour, that you would cause us to remember thy darling Son and our Redeemer, that you would bring us down to the end of our lives in peace and an attitude of glory toward thee. And then watch over these bodies until the morning of the great day, when thou shalt return to receive that body that has been bought and paid for by thy redeeming blood. Receive it unto thyself and adopt it into thy family, literally. And there in that upper and that better world, while the ceaseless ages pass by, and we've hung our weapons upon the walls of Zion, receive us unto thyself as those who have been chosen in Christ before the world began. And there in that upper and that better world called heaven, we'll give you a perfect praise in a perfect way. Lord, we know these are great blessings, but we know that you're a great God. And what we failed in asking, we only trust that you'll not fail in granting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're very thankful to be back here with you this morning. We have certainly enjoyed our time here with you. Your kind hospitality. This place is very remarkable, and we have certainly enjoyed being with you, and we want to be mindful to pray for you. I know it's been, as Brother Ricky mentioned, just about a year that y'all have been without a pastor. I know that is a difficult situation for a church to be in. It's a blessing because you get to hear a variety of gifts regularly preached. But also you want the stability and the continuity of having a pastor that has that one desire and one goal, and that's to follow Jesus, and you can follow him as he follows Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And I know that's what you're desiring, what you're praying for, and we'll be mindful to pray for you as well. But we have certainly enjoyed our time here with you, and we thank the Lord for you. We thank the Lord for the cause of Christ that is fought for here. Thank thee for your soundness and faith. We thank you for what you do in the labors of the Lord's kingdom, and we appreciate you very much. And we're just thankful for this opportunity to spend a little time with you in worship of the Lord together. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. This is a very difficult time period in the history of Israel. Israel was led by Moses, of course, in a very powerful way out of Egypt after the 10 plagues came upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord parted the Red Sea and delivered them through dry shod and destroyed Pharaoh's chariots in that same Red Sea. And they went to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law from the voice of God. And God gave them the commandments. He gave them the law service. He gave them the pattern of the tabernacle to worship. And they had put all these things into place in worshiping the Lord. And as we sang this morning, there's a pillar of fire that led them by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And when that pillar would rest upon the tabernacle, they would camp and they would stay. And they knew when to go and when to stay based on that cloud and that fire. And the Lord took them up towards the promised land, Canaan's land, the land that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. And they came right there to the entrance of it. And Moses sent 12 spies in there to go out and search out the land. And they did. And they came back and brought the fruit of the land and said, it's an exceeding good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, what a wondrous, you know, we just sang Standing on the Promises of God. What a wondrous time for those people to have heard about this land. They're in Egyptian bondage for all those years, and they've heard about this land that was promised to their forefather Abraham, a land that the Lord didn't give Abraham at that time, but a land promised that was going to belong to them, a land of corn and wine. And they came to this place, and the spies brought back a cluster of grapes. It was so large it took two of them carrying it on a pole to even be able to carry it, and said, it's an exceeding good land. But we saw giants there. Yeah. We saw walled cities, walled all the way to heaven. And there's just no way we can drive out the inhabitants and take the land. A very defeatist attitude. You know, I live in a county back in Mississippi that is not very rich, very poor, and oftentimes we'll have supervisors that have that very approach. We don't have enough money, we're sunk, it's too late. You know, I'm not really a fan of the defeatist attitude towards the approach of life. And certainly in the Lord's kingdom, I am not, I want to stand on the promises of God. That God says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Yeah. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Right. But there were two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take this land, it's a good land. And they'd seen God's work and His power. I mean, God was raining down manna every day for them to eat in the wilderness. If you have a powerful God with you like that, who what He did to Pharaoh in Egypt and the Red Sea, how quickly they had forgotten the power of God and what God is able to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? A walled city? Giants? David showed us that a giant can't stand before the presence of God. And we see later in Joshua in the Battle of Jericho that no wall can stand in the presence of God. God is more powerful than any obstacle that we might see in front of us. But we must remember what the Lord's already done to help us for what comes next. Those 12 spies discouraged the hearts of the people, and they wept all night. And the Lord said to Moses, these 10 times they have tempted me, the stiff-necked people, and they still do not believe. And the book of Hebrews says that God swore in His wrath that they would not enter into His rest. He says, let us therefore fear. You know, these historical accounts are not just history. They're also relevant to us today. Let us also fear, lest a promise us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. I don't want to come short of the promises of God because of my rebellion, my disobedience, and my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is the cry and the prayer of the man in Jesus' presence. And so the Lord says, turn back, and you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and your children, who you are worried about, see, they were worried about the children. Our children are going to become a snare. And He said, your children, who you're worried about, they'll enter in, but you will not. Right. He was waiting for some funerals. You know, it's a sad thing when you have to wait on some funerals in order to advance in the cause of Christ. Wow. You know, back home last year, we had a wonderful thing happen. We had two associations that were split in the 1950s, and they came back together after 70 years of being apart and met together for the first time last October. In fact, third weekend in October, if y'all would come and see us, we'd love for y'all to be a part of that meeting. We had a wonderful meeting last year and looking forward to another one this year. But the sad reality is we had to wait for some funerals for that to be able to happen. Right. And here, they're going to have to wait for some funerals. That generation had to pass away before the Lord would allow them to enter into the promised land. And when they heard about that, they said, well, wait a minute, we're here. Let's go into the land. They had a change of heart when they heard that. And of course, the Lord wasn't with them, and they were defeated by the enemies that they were afraid of. And they turned back and went into the wilderness. Number 16 begins the start of a power struggle within the nation of Israel. You know, it's easy to turn against the messenger. This is all the working of the Lord. It's not the working of Moses. But we see in Number 16, verse 1, the group rises up against Moses and Aaron. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." These are big people in the nation of Israel, famous men, men of renown, that come with these two men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they gather themselves together in verse 3 against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You know, a sad thing here is they believe that Moses had done all this on his own. He had promoted himself to this position that he was in, and they were accusing him of doing that. When really, Moses didn't, he never asked for this. He never wanted this. The Lord told him at that burning fiery bush that he was the man to lead his people out. He was called of God. He was, as the Bible says, faithful in all of God's house. And Jesus was faithful in all of God's house. And Moses became a picture of Jesus and what he did in leading this nation out. But they had turned against Moses. And they said, "Lord's with us just as much as he's with you." And now we start to see this power struggle. Now I want to point out what we'd like to look at this morning is this chapter and the next. And I want to notice, it takes them a while before they ever go to the Lord with this. They start doing this on their own. Moses is doing it on his own. They're doing it on their own. And bad things happen as a result. Right. And later on we're going to see when the Lord gets involved, his method is simple. His method is powerful, and his method is clear. But here, Moses has an interaction with him, and besides reading all these verses, we'll just say, Moses tells him, "Well, take these censers and put fire therein, and we'll see who the Lord chooses to be holy." Now, I don't know Moses' motivation. The Bible doesn't say. But I'll just say, if you back up to Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who did the very thing Moses just told them to do. And the Lord smote them with fire from heaven. Yeah. Because they offered strange fire to the Lord in their censers full of incense. A censer is a brass object that has fire inside of it. And you put incense on it and smoke comes. And it was attached with a chain, and they would hold it with a chain and they'd burn incense. Now, the Bible is very clear that the Lord is very specific about who burns the incense and when. We have later on in the book of Kings, a king by the name of Uzziah. He was a king, and he decided one day he was going to go burn incense before the Lord. And the priests all got upset and said, "It doesn't pertain unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense." They're telling the king this. "This does not pertain to you. It doesn't belong to you. This is not what you're supposed to be doing." And they saw leprosy start appearing in his forehead. And he turned into a leper for the rest of his days. The Lord is very specific about who burns the incense and when. And Moses tells them to put incense in their censers and burn it to the Lord, and we'll see who is holy. And they murmur against Moses and Aaron. They cause all the people to turn against Moses and Aaron. Very sad day in the history of Israel, but this is a very frustrating time. They're in a time where they know we're not entering into the promised land. By the sins and the iniquities they had committed, they had excluded themselves from partaking in the promise of God. You know, we can make such poor decisions in our life that we can miss out for the rest of our life on the blessings and promises of God because of our actions. I see people shipwrecking their lives in the way that they conduct their lives so that they miss out on the blessings that God has available to them, and they don't take advantage of it. What a sad condition that we can get in when we fall into the trap that they have fallen into. And I this has got to be a difficult time for Moses. In fact, you see his frustration a few chapters later when he comes to the rock when they're without water and they're murmuring because they don't have water. And he says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" You could see and feel the anger and the frustration that Moses had in being with this sinful and rebellious people all this time.
Right.
A people that should have known better. A people that were seeing God's pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day, seeing the manna rain, seeing God's miracle every day. And yet they still, people today say, if the Lord would just speak from heaven, then it'd take away all doubt that the Lord really exists. I'm telling you, if you read this account, people are always going to be people. And people have short memories on what the Lord and His power can do. God had done so much for Israel. And they kept forgetting and they kept turning back to the flesh. Oh, if we could just hold on to and remember the blessings of yesterday, the promises and power of God of yesterday. I could tell you personal experiences of my life where it was very clear and evident that the Lord powerfully took me through something. And I would make this statement: I don't believe I ever should doubt the Lord again. I don't believe my faith should ever grow weak again after what the Lord has done for me. And yet we're so weak and so frail, and we do. But Moses, finally, in his anger in verse 15, he says to the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." Moses feels innocent in all this. What has he done wrong? He has simply given them the word of God. And they're angry at him when it was really the Lord's doing.
Right.
And so they go on. They take the censer. They take the incense. And Korah, verse 19, gathers all the congregation, all of Israel, against them. Oh, this is a sad time in the nation of Israel. They've all turned against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord speaks in verse 20. And says unto Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." I tell you, God is angry. And He's angry when we are sinful and sinful towards one another. And God's anger and His indignation had come. I sometimes think that we've lost sight of just what reverence we should have for the Lord. And we live in a nation that is very disrespectful just to people, much less to the Lord. I tell you, when it comes to entering into the presence of the Lord, we need to know who the Lord is and how we should conduct ourselves, for we are in His house. And they fell upon their faces in verse 22 and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" They're still praying for them. Even in their frustration, even in their anger, even in their disappointment and struggles, they're praying for the very people who have turned against them. Oh, I tell you, I love to see echoes of Calvary in the lives of God's people. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, when God's people echo Calvary and the things they do, oh, it's so precious. And they're still praying for the congregation. And the Lord says to Moses, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And they did. Everyone separated from their tents. And if you keep reading, you'll find that Moses declares this: "If these men die the common death, then the Lord hadn't sent me. But if the Lord does a new thing and the earth opens up her mouth and swallows up these people, then you'll know that the Lord is with us in this." It says in verse 31, "And it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Oh, I tell you, that had to have been something.
Yeah.
That had to have been something to see. You know, when I was a boy, there was a movie, The Ten Commandments, that would come on, and it was a long movie, but it went through this whole period of time in Israel, and they actually show this in the movie. And that troubled me as a young boy watching that, thinking how awful that must be. But imagine being there and seeing the earth actually open up and swallow them, and they go down hollering and screaming, and the earth comes back, and they're gone. Man, what a picture of someone going down into the bowels of the earth, just as someone going down into hell. You know, I believe in hell, and I'd like to state that publicly. I believe that there is a hell and it's hot. I believe that that's where the wicked go. The Bible says it's prepared for the devil and his angels, but they're not the only ones going there. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, but the wicked go there as well. And I think it's important and healthy for us to think about and consider hell. Because the worse we see that punishment being, the more we'll appreciate and value exactly what Jesus has done for us. He saved us from that. That's where we would be going if it were not for Jesus. If Jesus never went to that cross at Calvary and saved our souls from that condition and redeemed us by his own precious blood, we would burn hell for all eternity. And I believe they got a picture of that right here. What is it like? Oh, they went in down into a pit. The Bible says a pit wherein is no water. Oh, what a terrible condition. What a terrible situation here in the nation of Israel. All caused by these men and revolting against Moses. And especially revolting against the Lord. And verse 34. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. And they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Oh, it was a horrifying scene. Terrible scene that the Lord gave them on that time. Verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense.
Yeah.
Those 250 famous men that burned incense, and Moses told them to do so, they were devoured by fire just like Nadab and Abihu were. The Lord is very specific about who does that and when. And then the Lord speaks again. You know, when the Lord speaks, that's the time to pay attention. And he says here in verse 37, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. Lord, never lose sight of what's holy. And he says, take them and treat them properly. Get the fire out of them. And he tells them, if you keep reading, to make these censers into plates and put them on the brazen altar in the tabernacle. And he says, make these plates so they'll no longer be censers, they'll be a part of the altar. He says, let them be broad plates for a covering of the altar. He says, therefore they are hallowed. This is verse 38. They shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. From then on, when they went into the tabernacle, right there in the court, and saw the brazen altar, they would see those plates, and what would they remember? They would remember those censers, and they would remember the rebellion, and they remember the wickedness that happened that brought about that plate. You know, I'm reminded of a psalm, Psalm 73, about a man who looked at the wicked, and he says, it seems like they prosper, it seems like they do so well, and he got envious of them. And why do they do so well? The wicked prosper and we struggle. Until I went into the Lord's house and I saw their end. I believe this is a sense in which you can see their end. And seeing these plates on the covering of the altar, you see their end. How do they end up? Well, the earth swallowed them up. The ones who are burning incense, fire of the Lord consumed them. You see their end and you realize the wicked don't have it so well. Not as well as you would think when you come to the house of God. It all starts to make sense. And so they made these plates for a memorial to the children of Israel. That no stranger which is nigh the seat of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. That he be not his core and has his company as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, the next day. How quickly we forget.
Yeah.
How quickly, it does not take long for us. We have to be constantly reminded of some things. Because the very next day, they start murmuring against Moses and Aaron again. And they say, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Yeah. Now, did Moses, did he bring the fire that killed those people? Did he swallow, make the earth? You know, Moses is not capable of doing that. The Lord did that.
Yeah.
But who do they turn on? They turn against the Lord's messenger again. "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." They blame them for what the Lord did. And just to help move this along, Moses knew a plague was coming. He knew the Lord's wrath would come back. And so the Lord tells them to, again, to get away from the congregation that he may consume them. He wants to consume them again. And Moses tells them in verse 46 to Aaron, "Take a censer." Now here's a man authorized to have it. This is the high priest. "Take a censer. Put fire therein from off the altar. Put on incense and go quickly into the congregation. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." A plague was coming and destroying Israel. And so Aaron takes this censer, puts fire, puts incense, and he goes out there. And he did just what Moses told him to do. And he went out into the people. And he made, as verse 47 says, the end of this verse, he made an atonement for the people. An atonement means an appeasement of the wrath of God, turning away God's wrath from the people. And notice what verse 48 says. "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." He stood between the dead and the living. What a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and made an atonement for his people, and he stood there in between the dead and the living. He stood there. He stood there in our place. And the plague was stayed. The plague stopped. It no longer spread. I'll tell you, the worst plague that has ever affected us is sin. And the Lord stopped that plague. And he turned the effects of that plague. And he bore our sins and his body on the tree and took away sin. Oh, I tell you, what a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now chapter 17. This is how chapter 16 should have begun. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." Now, at the beginning of chapter 16, they were claiming that Moses and Aaron had done this on their own. It really was not of the Lord. Now the Lord is going to show, by his simplicity and by his power, who he has chosen. He doesn't need them to try to burn incense. He doesn't need all these other designs that Moses had come up with by his own idea. The Lord's going to tell them exactly how they're going to see who is to be the chosen one of the high priest of the tribes of Israel. And he tells them to take 12 rods, 12 of the tribes of Israel, and write the names of the man who is the head of the house of that tribe, and lay them up, verse 4, in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. Lay them up. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. Lord did this for Moses and Aaron. He was going to put an end to this discussion and this question of who the Lord had chosen. It should have been evident. Moses spoken to by the Lord in the burning bush, and all the way the Lord in his power brought them to that very moment, it should have been evident. It shouldn't have even been a question. You know how sad when we start to question things that we ought to know. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" You're questioning things that you ought to know. You shouldn't have to be taught this. You should be the one teaching this. I tell you, it's a sad thing when people start to question things that the Bible is so clear about. So clear what the Bible teaches. Now here he tells them to lay them up in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the holiest of all, before the Ark of the Covenant, and he'll show who he has chosen. So they do. They lay them up in the tabernacle, verse 8, and it come to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Now, these are dead sticks. Dead sticks, these rods put in there. No hope. There's no hope for them to ever grow or produce fruit or bloom ever again. They're dead. Once you cut a stick off of a tree, that's it. Now, it may stay green for a little while. You know, you may get a bouquet of roses, and they might look good, smell good for a little while, but those roses, I hate to say, they're dead. They would keep water on them, and they may still look good for a little while, but as soon as you cut them off, they're dead. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And people say, oh, well, he didn't really die. He lived for 930 years. Oh, I'm telling you, he died that day.
Yeah.
He was cut off from that fountain of life, of which he would have lived on earth forever had he never committed that sin. But he died that day, and the rest of his life he was dying. You know, we're all just dying. We're just dying people. One day we're going to physically die. Our bodies will be laid down in death. But we're dying because we are cut off from that fountain of life. I'm thankful to tell you, though, the child of God never really does die. He enters straight into heaven itself.
Right.
There is no death experienced in the child of God because of what Jesus has done for our soul. But they put these rods up there in the tabernacle. And Aaron's rod budded, it bloomed, it brought forth almonds. This is life from the dead. This is a resurrection, a picture of the resurrection that could have only come by the power of God. Only God could have done this. And as if he hasn't shown them enough, he shows them one more time, one more sign, one more indication that God in his power is with Moses and Aaron. And they are the man whom God has chosen.
Right.
You know, that's a very special condition to be in. The man whom God hath chosen. Bible says in Psalm 65 verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. I tell you, I love our doctrine of election because it's not about a plan of salvation, it's about a man. God, that blessed is the man whom thou choosest. God chose us before this world began to be holy and without blame before him in love for all eternity. I'm going to tell you this morning, you are blessed. Because God chose you. You're blessed. You are a blessed people. God has chosen you, and he has caused you by his drawing power to approach unto him.
Right.
You know, Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, all that the Father giveth me. Who is that? That's the people that are written in the eternal covenant before this world began. That's the people that God chose before the world began. You say, how do you prove that, Brother James? Oh, it's very easy if you go to Romans 8. You go to Romans 8, it's very easy. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Them he justified, them he also glorified. The same group that's glorified, justified, called, was predestinated, and foreknown.
Yes.
It's the same group. It's not a different group. There's no variableness or even no change in that. It's the same group. It's the group that the Father gave to his Son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. You know, that part of the verse. And when we lived in California, you know, things are a little different in California, I'll admit, but there are some things that are kind of the same. Y'all may have this experience out here in Georgia. There was a billboard that said, all that the John 6, verse 7, all the Father, it says, him that cometh to me, I will no eyes cast out. That's all it said on that verse. Him that cometh to me, I will no eyes cast out. My dad actually called the number of that billboard company and said, why did you not put the whole verse up there? Oh, well, we don't know, sir. We just put up what we're told. You need the whole verse up there. Him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast. Well, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Where's that part of the verse? Well, Jesus says in John 6, verse 44, if you skip on down, no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. I tell you, that tells us the drawing power of the Lord is involved in us coming to Jesus in that context. The drawing power of the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The drawing power of the Lord. Well, the man who God has chosen, God's people, you've been chosen by God. But God chooses people to fill other roles. And we see that here in this context. God chose Moses to be in the role. He didn't volunteer for that. He didn't sign up for that. You know, I be quite honest with you. I never really wanted to be a preacher. My dad was a preacher. I saw the struggles. I saw the life that he endured. And I said, I'm glad that's him and not me. I don't want any part of that. But be careful what you say. Be careful what you... because sometimes things might turn out not how you expect. Moses never signed up for this. Moses didn't want this. But the Lord chose him to do this. And he chose his brother Aaron to be the high priest. And he shows that in a powerful declaration by taking a dead stick and bringing life back from that rod. Resurrection. I'm going to tell you, we have something very precious in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We have a powerful declaration by God that his sacrifice was accepted on our behalf. And because he lives, we know we'll live also. Because he is set on the right hand of the throne of God, we know one day we'll be there also. But we're there right now positionally in Christ. Because he came out of that grave, what do we have to fear? Because he is resurrected and had victory over death, he's given us the victory over death. And this Aaron's rod that budded was put into the Ark of the Covenant. There are only three things, according to Hebrews 9, in that ark. Yeah. The golden pot of manna that they laid up in that ark. The Ten Commandments, the words of the testimony of God's law. And this, Aaron's rod that budded. All these things are pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ. That golden pot of manna, that eternal bread. You know, manna was only good for a day, unless you got it on Friday, and then it was good for 2 days. Good for the Sabbath day as well. There was the showbread in the holy place. It was good for 7 days. But this bread was forever. Forever bread. Jesus says, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. And his bread never ruins or never gets old. Right. It is that golden pot of manna. We see the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, that are the tables of testimony in there. And Jesus kept the law to a jot and a tittle as he walked here on this earth in our room instead. But we also see in his resurrection, just as this rod that budded, that shows in a powerful way, this is the man that the Lord sent. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one. You know, there are people, the Jewish people, still looking for that Messiah.
Yeah.
You know, I had some co-workers. They were Jewish, and they're actually now atheists because they believe the Lord abandoned them. Lord didn't keep his promises. That the Lord didn't do what he said he'd do. And I was tempted. I almost said, well, y'all missed it. He came and you missed it. That happened 2,000 years ago. You missed it. He was there. He fulfilled everything that was written about him. All the law and the prophets that spoke of him, he fulfilled all of it in the life that he lived. Well, I'll tell you, this rod shows he is the chosen one of God. I tell you, if you're looking for the man, you know, here's a church, here you are without a pastor, looking for the man. What man are you looking for? I encourage you to look for the one that was chosen of God to serve you. Now, you've been here for a year searching for a pastor. I know that is a struggling time. I'm going to give you a little consolation about that. I was once serving a church. The church called me as pastor. And I didn't feel a burden of the Lord to serve them, but I lived nearby. I wanted to pastor. I wanted to help. And I wrestled over that for a few months, and I finally told him, I said, look, I want to serve you and I will serve you until you call someone else or the Lord leads me away. I said, I don't understand it. From a natural perspective, you would think that this would be the way it should go. I said, but I will serve you until you call someone else. Because all I can guess, my speculation, is whoever's supposed to be here just isn't ready yet. I told that story, you know, the Lord finally led me away somewhere else. And I told that story to a man who is a pastor of a young minister who was on the other side of that equation, who eventually went and served that church. And I told him that story, and he says, I'm getting chill bumps right now listening to you tell that, because that young man was not ready. He says, but in that year before he went, he had exponential growth, and he was ready by the time that he went. I tell you, we just have to trust the Lord's timing sometimes. We have to trust the Lord's direction. But here in this case, the Lord gives a powerful way of showing who is the man that he has chosen. When Aaron's rod buds and blooms blossoms and yields almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord and the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token. Notice this, a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Oh, the Lord has a way of settling the matter. Yeah. The Lord has a way of settling all discussion and showing what is the right way, what is the right and the proper way, and ending. You know, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's what the expression of the world is. That's not the right expression. The right expression is the Bible believes it, that settles it, whether we believe it or not. And the children of Israel, in realizing this, verse 12, they spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die. We perish. We all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? They recognize this. They finally recognize the sins that they had committed back in chapter 16, that they should have never done all those things that they did. But what did it take? It took the Lord and his simple, miraculous way of making this plain. I tell you, I hope it's plain to us through the resurrection of Jesus that the Lord and this simple man of Galilee who came and walked the shores of this earth never ran for a public office. Never, they didn't hear his voice crying in the streets. And yet he changed the world. And I pray that he'll change me and keep me from being a rebel all the days of my life. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen.